Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. In the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4, we read of how the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, and in particular, the parable of the soils, describing how different people respond in different ways to the preaching of God's word. In this text, verses 21 to 25, Dr. Beakey will explain how the Lord Jesus gives us three tests for whether we are responding to God's word as true members of his kingdom. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
If we're true hearers of the word, if that word falls into good soil and we bring forth fruit, we will experience something of Abraham's blessing. I will bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing to others. Maybe only 30-fold, but we will want it to be 60-fold. We will want it to be 100-fold, but there will be fruit. And so what Jesus does in these five verses, he gives us a test through these many parables and through this admonition to hear well, to examine our soil. So you might call it a triple test. And we're going to look at that test now. So the first test is the test of the light. The King James Version calls it a candle. More literally translated into our 21st century, we would call it the lamp or the light. And you remember, perhaps right away, that Jesus uses this illustration in other places in the Gospels. Like a good parent, he often repeats his lessons to his children, making the same point in different occasions in slightly different ways. But what he's saying here in particular is that the life of a Christian is like a lamp. A lamp that is lighted because of the light, Jesus Christ, operative in our lives. And so he says this in verses 21 and 22. Is a candle or a lamp, think a lamp or a light, brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick or a lampstand? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now there's four things mentioned here, isn't there? Four object lessons. You've got the candle or the lamp. You've got the bushel. You've got a bed. And you've got a candlestick, or probably better translated, a lampstand. So, lamp, bushel, bed, lampstand. What do we make of all this? Well, the first thing we need to do, if we're going to grasp the meaning fully, is we need to unpack what these four things meant in Jesus' own day. First, the light or the lamp. Jesus isn't talking about the kind of lamp that we have at home with a shade, a light bulb, a cord, a plug next to your bed. Jesus is talking about the kind of lamp that his audience would have known. A little clay bowl with a handle filled with a few ounces of oil, with a little wick at the front and a spout, which would then be lit. And that's what they used to light homes in their days. Their houses were actually quite dark in first century Israel. Some houses had no windows at all. Others had one or two small windows. There were no big glass windows there to let in light. There was no electricity, of course. And so typically, the house was made of stone and clay with a door and hardly any light. During the day, some of the Israelitish people would would keep their doors open to give light in their home. But at night, the door was closed and latched for safety and for protection. And the house would be very, very dark. There was not even a little nightlight to plug in. And so this lamp, you see, was very important in the day, in the evening functions of the home. Secondly, this lamp, this light, would be put on a lampstand. A lampstand, here called a candlestick. In a poor home, a lampstand was simply a little shelf protruding from the wall, usually quite high off the floor, so that the light could be set on it and it could give light to the whole room. The idea was that the light would radiate through the entire room. Now, in more wealthy homes, it wasn't just a little shelf protruding from a wall, but it usually was some kind of metal, some kind of instrument that went from the ground. It was put in the middle of the room, and it was a little more expensive, you see. Sort of something like you'd hang your plants on. That was maybe chest high. And that was a more fancy kind of lampstand. And that's the word, actually, that Jesus uses in Revelation when he's walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. So whether Jesus is referring to the little shelf or to the more fancy lampstand really doesn't make a difference, because the purpose of both is the same. You put the light on the lampstand, and it sheds light throughout the whole home, the entire room. And then there is the bushel. The bushel refers to a utensil used to measure grain and other dry goods. You might compare it to a very, very large, oversized measuring cup. It was a Roman measuring instrument equal to about 1/4 of one of our bushels, or a good-sized bushel. Probably like a little wastebasket size that you might have in your bathroom. But it was a standard measurement. And people would take that bushel with them to market when they buy different commodities, and they measure out their dry goods in that bushel. So in Jesus' day, everybody knew what a bushel was and how big it was. Well, what about the bed? Well, there was two kinds of beds in Jesus' day. One was a thin mattress, sort of like a sleeping bag, that was rolled up when not in use, and you put it to one side, and you rolled it back out at night for sleeping. And then there was something that was thicker, more like a 6-inch mattress or so, that would be kept out somewhere in the house. And sometimes they'd pull them over when they would eat. You know, they'd lean back, recline in eating. More like a thick mattress, something bigger than a sleeping bag. And that would be pulled alongside the table so people could recline on it and eat a meal leaning backward. And so now that you have the picture of these four things, you can see what Jesus is doing with this question. He's actually asking a nonsensical question, probably a question that would actually make people smile when they heard it, because it's so foolish, the very thought of it. And Jesus is doing this purposely, of course. It seems blatantly absurd. So he says, is a candle brought into your home? Is a light brought into your home to be put under a bushel? Would you turn your wastebasket in your bathroom upside down and put a light underneath it to spread light in the house and cover the light? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. The light would stay inside that little tiny bushel, and it wouldn't go throughout the house. You see, that's the point. Would anyone in their right mind bring a little clay candle lamp at night and hide it under a bed? Would you pick up that little sleeping bag or that little mattress and put the light under there? Well, of course not. That would be absurd. You'd be hiding the light. Well, you'd probably burn the mattress as well. So it's senseless, you see. It doesn't matter, you see, if you have the biggest, nicest, brightest lamp in the entire world, Jesus is saying, if you cover it up with a basket, all you have is really a well-lit basket in a pitch-black room. Oh, the lamp will still be a lamp, but it will have ceased functioning as a lamp. It won't give off light. It will be useless. What is the purpose of a lamp if you're not using its light to overcome the darkness? And then in verse 22, he goes on to say that just like a lamp is set on a stand or a shelf sticking out from the wall, so whatever is hidden is meant to be manifested or disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. What in the world does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? What is it that is hidden that must be brought out to the light sometime in the future? Well, in the context of this parable, really, there's three thoughts here that need to be conveyed. The first and the preeminent thought is that the light, and in the Greek there's the definite article, the light that shines is Jesus Christ himself. He's the light of the world. So he's really saying, does the lamp come in order to be just put under a basket, under a bed? Have I come into this world with my ministry as the light of the world just to be covered up by a basket and just shine maybe to a few people that are under the basket with me, if you could follow the picture? Or must the light fill the world, fill the room of this world? You see, Jesus isn't talking about any lamp here. He's talking about himself. I'm the lamp. In biblical categories, you see, Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world, which comes into the world with the breakthrough of the light in the darkness, the breakthrough of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God on earth. 400 years of darkness since the last prophet Malachi. And now Jesus is born, he's raised up, and when he's 30 years old, he breaks through. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The parables, you see, are almost all connected with this theme of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. The kingdom has broken through. The light is going to shine in this dark world. Jesus is saying, I did not come here to be concealed forever, to be hidden. I came as a lamp, to be set on a lampstand, so that the light that I may bring may burst forth and manifest as clearly to those that dwell in darkness all around the globe. And so this lamp cannot be put under a bed. This lamp cannot be put under a bushel. This lamp is the light of the world, the true light of the world. And yet when you looked at Jesus, if you didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see, well, you'd say, what does he mean? Isn't this a Joseph's son, a poor carpenter from Nazareth? He doesn't look like the kind of king we've been waiting for to deliver us from the Roman yoke. You see, Jesus' true glory was concealed and his true majesty was hiding under his humble status as a country preacher. But Jesus is saying here, the light of the world must be uncovered. My glory must be brought out. And every now and then, I bring it out through a miracle. Every miracle he did, you see, is really a quick pulling back of the curtain of his glory, and you see his miracle, who he truly is. Who can do this? Who can calm the waves? Who can stop the storm? This man must be the Son of God. For a moment, you see. But the next moment you look at Jesus, he looks like an ordinary man. So that's the first thing we need to understand in this context. He's talking about himself here. He's saying, I must be manifested. But secondly, by extension, he's talking about what will happen when this light, that is the truth, from the light, Jesus, comes out into the open through his own disciples. Through his own disciples. Notice how verse 22 begins. For, you see, this is the connective word. For there is nothing hid which shall not be, future tense, manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it will come abroad. So now Jesus is really conveying what he wants to convey. He's stripping away all the images now. And there's nothing here about beds and lamps and bushels and stands. He's given us here two purpose clauses, confirming that whatever has been made in secret is in order that it should come to light. And whatever is hidden is in order that it should be made manifest. You see what he's saying? He's saying, right now, I've got to speak in parables. Remember we saw that last time? I've got to speak in parables because my time to be offered on the cross has not yet come. I've got more teaching to do. So the multitudes won't get my wisdom for the most part, but I will tell you, my disciples, the true interpretation. And you will carry the message further to the multitudes. You will be my servants. And so now what is hidden from the multitudes, you will be openly proclaiming from the housetops, especially post-Pentecost. So Jesus is explaining once more in Mark 4 why he's speaking in parables. There are expressions of God's judgment upon the willful blindness of the masses. And that willful blindness will turn to judicial blindness, ending in their eternal damnation if they don't receive ears to hear, and hearts to understand, and eyes to see. But to those who do believe, he's explaining his teaching. That's why you see later, verse 34 in the same chapter, without a parable spake he not unto them, the disciples. And when they, the disciples, were alone with him, he expounded all things just to them. So Jesus is doing something very purposeful here. But because he's just telling the real truth, the real meaning of his parables to the disciples, he knows he could easily be accused of being one of those Greek philosophers who just took a small group of people around themselves, and they were called the initiated ones, and let them know the secrets of life, and they're not to tell anyone else, just a small group. But Jesus is saying, no, my secrecy, I'm different than them. My secrecy is but temporary. A temporary expedient in order for me to fulfill my ministry to the end, but also because I'm going to open up the truth and spread it abroad through my disciples to the ends of the earth. And so the day is coming, you see, that what I tell you now in darkness, Matthew 10:27 says, that you, my disciples, you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that you must preach upon the housetops. Matthew 10:27. So Jesus is concerned to underscore for his own people that the end in view in all of this private tutoring is that ultimately many all around the world shall hear and know his truth. The lamp of truth will be set in its most strategic place through the preaching of his disciples, his apostles, and it will radiate its light all around the world. And that's what happened. All those little private lessons in Jesus' three-year seminary from the time he was 30 to 33, training the 12 and then the 11. You see, that would be used. On the day of Pentecost, Peter will stand up and declare the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and 3,000 will be saved. And so the apostles would continue to do all throughout the book of Acts. And by extension, Christ's true servants will do so until the end of the world. And so it's actually what I'm doing by the grace of God right now. This is going on at 540 Crescent as I speak. We're opening the light. And through sermon audio, other people will hear this. And the light gets spread around the world through conferences, through books, through ministry, whatever it may be, from the servants of God. Still today, to the end of the world. Through mission fields, through church plants, through evangelism. Which leads me to number three. This light does not only refer to Jesus himself, he is the light. And does not only refer to the immediate apostles and disciples to spread that light, but in verse 22, he's hinting at, you see, that when that light comes to you today, nearly 2,000 years later, when the light of the world makes himself known to you and you are saved by him, you are then called to be light in the world as a reflection of his light. That's the implication. So until the end of the world, you who receive the light and are transformed by this light must also be lights, little lights. You must be cities set on a hill. Jesus says, let your light, which is my light, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. You must be fruitful. You will be fruitful. When you walk in the light, you cannot but be fruitful and useful. You cannot hide your life under a basket. You cannot tuck your life under a bed. You bring a candle lamp into a dark house and then place it under a bed? It's a joke. Of course not. You just keep the darkness. That's what you'll do. And you see, that's what the world desperately needs today. Most of the world today doesn't darken the doors of a church. And so how are they never read the Bible. So how are they going to come into contact with the light? By coming into contact with Christians who walk in the light. There's a 19th century atheist, well, famous agnostic, a German philosopher named Heinrich Heine. And he said to Christians, show me your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer. Now, he may have said that a bit sarcastically, but you see, that's what the world's looking at. When they see the life of a Christian that is really lived intentionally, purposefully, to bear fruit for Christ, the world sits up and takes notice. And what Jesus is saying here is if you are the good soil and the seed is planted in you, you will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And don't avoid the application of this to your own soul, he says in verse 23. If you have ears to hear, hear. In other words, Jesus says, do you get it now? Do you get the purpose of my whole parable? I've just applied it to you now. Do you understand it? Are you really hearing? If you're really hearing, you're really getting it, you will understand that if you're the good soil and I put my light in you and you germinate, I give you spiritual life, you now have a responsibility to go out and bear fruit by my grace and by my power. God is now revealing a secret that has been hidden about who Jesus is and what he has come to do as a sin bearer of mankind, but you must go out now and bear that message to others. You can no longer be like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, a night disciple, hiding your faith under a bushel or under a bed. But you must, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, finally come out into the open and declare to others the glorious Savior and what he means to you. God's light, God's work in you must come out into the open. That's the message. He who has ears to hear tonight, let him hear. Let him take this responsibility upon himself. If you come to the light by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, which is Jesus Christ, and you find your life in Christ, you must walk in that light. You cannot hold that light to yourself. That light will shine through your walk, through your deeds, but also through your words. So let me ask you tonight, are you passing the first test? The test of the light. Are you walking in the light? Can others see the light in you? That's the first test. I don't ask you, are you walking in the light as much as you'd like to? Can others see in you the light to the degree you want to? Of course not. Every believer wants to be more a reflector of the light of Jesus than he is. But I ask you, be honest with yourself. Can others look at your life and say, I see some light there. I see someone who doesn't walk with the world, but someone who walks a separate lifestyle, but it's a beautiful thing. One thing I can say about that man, that woman, that teenager, that boy, that girl, yeah, he's got his flaws and faults like everybody else, but he really loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ. You can see, you can hear it, you can feel it. This is his only comfort in life and death, as we heard this morning, belonging to Jesus Christ. There's a humility there. There's a love there for Christ and the things of God. There's a longing there to walk in obedience. You can see the light. Is that true of you?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."